You take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. As we were singing those last, as we were singing those last couple of songs, and I was thinking that I would be standing here reading scripture. Those last two songs were about God's word, and the one before last, thinking of his ancient word, that we have had God's word for an incredible amount of time, and I got to thinking, I'm going to be reading his word off of my tablet. It just seems his ancient word, and I'm reading it off a computer screen. But what happened when they went from scrolls to bound books? You know, it seemed, I'm sure it felt strange to them as well to change the way God's word was in print. But we have God's word. It is still true. It will always be true. And we can be challenged from it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read the first six verses. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we are not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we are not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your ancient word. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you for the promises that you have given to us through your word and the encouragement that we can have. Thank you for the good news as we've read this morning and we'll be looking at. Thank you for your gospel message. And thank you for just giving that to us. And thank you for entrusting that to us through your word that we can then take that to others. And Father, just be with Pastor Craig as he teaches this morning. I just pray for his voice now as he is going to be speaking. I just ask that you would just give him the strength this morning to teach as you have laid upon his heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. We are continuing our series through these books, letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we come to chapter 2 of the first letter this morning. Now, we're going to find, as we enter chapter 2 here, we're going to find that there are really two main reasons that Paul is kind of recounting the beginnings of this church at Thessalonica. In weeks to come, we're going to see that he's commending them for the way they received the gospel and the way they became followers of godliness. But also in these opening verses of chapter 2, it appears that Paul is defending his ministry to them. And the reason he is because of what we read in verse 6 of chapter 1. There it says that they received the word in much affliction. Okay, in other words, there was opposition in Thessalonica to the gospel message that Paul and team was bringing. And there was actually opposition to Paul and his team preaching it. Acts chapter 17, verse 5 tells us that upon many in Thessalonica trusting Christ, it tells us that the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob against them, coming against them not only physically, but in word, probably saying bad things about Paul and his team, saying bad things about the message that he was proclaiming. Okay, so in these opening verses, Paul defends his ministry, and he proves, really, we were nothing but faithful trustees of the truth among you. When we hear the phrase, fighting fire with fire, one of the first things we often think of is the way we use that phrase as an idiom. okay? Basically, it is using against our opponent the same methods that he used against us. If they slander us, we'll slander them in return. That is the definition of that idiom, all right? That, of course, is not biblical. That is not what God would have us to do. However, the origin of that phrase, fighting fire with fire, is actually based in a real-life scenario. In the case of an actual wildfire or forest fire, one of the best ways to stop it from spreading is to light a controlled fire downwind from the wildfire, so that when the wildfire gets to it, what you've already burned, there's no fuel for it to continue, and it goes out. Well, Paul, in our passage today, is going to take away the opposition's fuel. He, in a sense, is going to fight wild words with controlled words. All right. He's going to combat slander that had obviously come his way and is forcing him to now defend himself. He's going to fight that with the truth of the matter. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no gossip, strife ceases." Paul is going to prove we were nothing but faithful trustees of the truth among you, okay? And with that, verse 1 of chapter 2 says this. Paul says there, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." He says, you know it was not a failure. You know that our purpose was a good one. We came to you with the truth of God, and it was completely effective. And your receiving the gospel, your godliness, your ministry now is proof of it. We were faithful trustees of the truth, just as you have become. And so this morning, through Paul's defense of his ministry, we're going to learn two fundamentals, two really basic fundamentals of being a faithful trustee of the truth. And we're going to learn really what we need to do so that if any slander or opposition comes our way, comes against us, it can be easily extinguished by the truth of the matter. Okay? So we're going to learn what it is to be trustees of the truth. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. And I think before we go any further, it's probably important that we understand what a trustee is. A trustee is a person who does his master's business. Okay? And he does it exactly how his master wants him to do it. He is basically a physical extension of his master, whoever it is he's serving. If you have ever played the game Simon Says, all right, that's kind of an idea of what a trustee might be. Simon Says, touch your nose. A good trustee or a faithful trustee touches his nose. Simon Says, touch your head. A good or faithful trustee touches his head. Raise your hand in the air. A faithful trustee doesn't do it because Simon didn't say, okay? That's the basic idea, okay? A faithful trustee is a person who does his master's business exactly how his master wants him to do it. Now, having already read verse 1, let's read verses 2 through 4. Of chapter 2. It says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now, as you can see, verse 4 is really where we get our subject this morning. Paul and his team were entrusted with the truth, trustees of the gospel. And in this verse, or in these verses, we find the first fundamental of being a trustee of the truth. Trustees of the truth, first of all, speak God's word. They speak God's word, not personal opinion, not popular philosophies. They speak what God says. Years ago, when I was a teen living at home, we had our clergyman of the religion that I belonged to at the time come over for dinner. And in the course of conversation, we started talking about God and heaven. And oddly enough, that was uncommon. Okay, we had him to dinner numerous times, and this is the only time I remember talking about spiritual things. But I remember my dad asking some questions, and I don't remember the specifics of the questions, but I do remember that this clergyman, after my dad had asked these questions, this clergyman recited a few passages of Scripture. He said what God said on the subject. But then he said this, "But here's what I think. But here's what I think." And he proceeded to express his opinions on how he believed things really worked. And I think one of the reasons that I remember this is because I felt relieved with his opinions. I liked what he said more than what God said. But that's not being a faithful trustee of the truth. Trustees of the truth speak God's word. They say what God says on the matter, and they do it boldly. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "But even after he had suffered before..." All right, let me start over. Let me get a drink. All right, verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." If anybody had reason to want to say what man wanted to hear, Paul did. He got chased out of virtually every city he went to, physically abused, okay? But no, he boldly spoke the truth. That is, confidently and courageously. The gospel is good news, but it's not easy news for people to hear, okay? They don't want to hear that they are sinners. They don't want to hear that they are in need of a Savior, and therefore it can make them angry. The truth does that. I know you don't want to hear it, but God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know you don't want to hear it, but God says the wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. I know you don't want to believe it, but God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. I know it's not easy for you to hear, but God says Jesus Christ is the only way to be forgiven of sin and obtain heaven. I know you want to reject it, but God says he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I know that's not what people want to hear. And Paul says, we have been chased out of cities for saying what God says. But as trustees of the truth, we must be bold in God's strength to speak to you what he says. Trustees of the truth speak God's word boldly, and they speak it sincerely. Look at verse 3. He says, "For our exhortation did not come from error uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." He says, our message was right. We were not in error. This is what God says on the subject. Our motive, he says, was pure. And Paul is going to elaborate on that in a later verse. But he says, we did not have impure or selfish motives in sharing the gospel with you. Our message was right, our motive was pure, and our method was trustworthy. We did not deceive you or trick you into listening to us. We did not deceive you or trick you into trusting in Christ. Our method, it was straightforward, it was trustworthy. We spoke God's word boldly, we spoke it sincerely, and we spoke it honorably. Look at verse 4. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Now, we're going to talk about this testing or examining a little bit more before we're done here this morning. But in short, Paul says, God knows our motives are honorable. That's what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica. God knew our motives were honorable. He knows our heart, and therefore, we have been approved by God. He has allowed us to speak his words and have great success doing it. And you, Thessalonian believers, you're proof of that. We have been entrusted with the gospel. God has given us the good news to proclaim and the duty of going to the Gentiles to proclaim it. And you, Thessalonian believers, you're proof of that. We have been focused on his gratification. We're not about saying things to please men. We're not about sharing our own opinions or philosophies. We're not about saying things that man wants to hear. We are all about pleasing our God who entrusted us with the truth. And you, Thessalonian believers, you are proof of that. So we speak God's word boldly, sincerely, honorably. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 has a message for you and I. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You know, right now is not the most pleasant time in history to be a Christian. Speaking God's word is oftentimes met with opposition. Christians, the Bible, are being slandered, okay? But Christians have been approved and entrusted with this gospel message, and you are proof of that. Somewhere, somehow, a Christian, a trustee of the truth, fulfilled his duty in spite of the opposition, fulfilled his duty, and boldly, sincerely, and honorably shared the gospel with you. And now we have been entrusted with that. Trustees of the truth speak God's word. And secondly, this morning, trustees of the truth seek God's glory. Everything they do is to bring glory to God. A faithful trustee of the truth points to and magnifies God alone. 1 Corinthians 10:31 goes so far as to say, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Let's read verses 5 and 6 in chapter 2 here. It says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others. when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. I find it interesting that the very things that it appears that Paul was being accused of are the very things that his accusers were actually guilty of. We're going to learn that later in chapter 2. But he did not fight slanderous fire with slanderous fire. He fought slander with facts. He fought slander with the truth. Now, the last thing that I want to do in this sermon is slander anybody, but I do want to give you some facts. Here are some facts. You can do with them what you will. But there is a trend in the Christian church today. And what it does is it takes the gospel message and it infuses it with teachings that glorify man. It flatters man by telling him what he wants to hear. It teaches that man is good and deserving of God's blessings. It teaches that man has the power to do whatever he wants to do within God's moral bounds. It teaches that God wants Christians to be financially wealthy and physically healthy. And if you're not, it means that you're either not giving enough to the church or you have weak faith. Now, I do not believe that it's a coincidence that some of the most popular preachers in the world today teach this tainted gospel. I do not believe that it's a coincidence that some of these preachers have some of the largest congregations in the world. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that some of these preachers are among the wealthiest preachers in the world. One of them said in his book, he said, "You were born to win. You were born for greatness." Well, the fact of the matter is, no, you were born in sin and you're destined for wrath. That's the truth of the matter. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We were born to point to God's glory, his greatness, and we are to be trustees of that truth. Therefore, Paul did not speak with flattering words. He was not about winning friends and influencing people. He was not about telling them what they wanted to hear. He boldly, sincerely, and honorably spoke God's word and sought to glorify him alone. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." He didn't speak with flattering words, and Paul did not show a disguise for greed. My translation says, Paul did not wear a cloak, okay, to cover up his covetousness. Your translation might call it a mask or a pretext to hide greed. Well, Paul had no greed to hide. In fact, as this letter continues, we're going to see that this missionary team did everything in their power to not be a burden in any way to these believers. And he says to them, "You saw it all. There was nothing hidden." It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He recalls, he says, "You remember, brethren, our labor, our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And then he goes on to say what they did do. "We preached to you the gospel of God." I just read about a preacher who charges up to $150 a seat in his church. And he fills it every Sunday. If you can't make it to his church, he does have a pay-per-view channel where you can watch his message for a mere $200. I don't think it's a coincidence that those who teach this prosperity gospel are among those who have been most exposed in scams of greed. Paul was not about that. He was not about that. He did not speak with flattering words. He didn't show a disguise to cover up greed. And Paul didn't seek the praises of men. Look at verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. As an apostle, as one of the original apostles, Paul agreed that he was in a place of authority and respect, but he did not use that place of authority as a means of gaining praises from men. He sought to give all praise, all glory to God alone. Now, the second half of our lesson today, Paul has talked a lot about what he didn't do. And that is one of the reasons why that has been our focus this morning. But how do we give God the glory? Well, by simply doing the opposite of what we've seen, really. Don't speak with flattering words. Rather, speak God's word. Speak the truth. All right? Don't be greedy for more. Rather, be thankful to God for what you have. Don't seek the praise of men. Rather, seek the praises of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what a faithful trustee of the truth wants to hear. Trustees of the truth seek to give God all the glory. Now, there is nothing wrong with giving compliments when people are compliment worthy. There's nothing wrong with receiving compliments or praise or thanks. However, you and I, as trustees of the truth, simply must never forget where our blessings, our talents, our gifting comes from. John Wooden, well-known and former basketball coach, he said this. He said, "I have always tried to make it clear that basketball is not the ultimate. It is of small importance in comparison to the total life we live. There is only one kind of life that truly wins," he says, "and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior." He said, "Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. Be careful." Pro golfer Bubba Watson said, "Golf is just an avenue for Jesus to use me to reach as many people as I can." You see, we are merely a physical extension of God, of Christ, of God's power here on earth. It's by God's power that we receive the gospel. It's by God's power that we share the gospel. And it is only by God's power that we can do anything worthwhile in this world. So when we do, give him the praise. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels," weak vessels, "so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." James 1:17 tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights." Well, we have seen these two fundamentals of being a trustee of the truth. Speak God's word. Seek God's glory. But in closing this morning, I just want to quickly point out that our passage also tells us why. Why we should be faithful as trustees of the truth. And verse 4 is kind of our key here. Let me read it again. It says, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, and not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. First of all, God, a reason to be a faithful trustee of the truth is because God has approved us. Now, while Paul is actually talking about the fact that God had tested him in the past, and Paul's track record showed him to be a genuine in his ministry, the simple fact that we have trusted in Christ for salvation tells us that God has also approved us, tested and allowed us to be messengers of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 said, we are ambassadors for Christ. God has approved us. God has entrusted us. That's another reason to be a faithful trustee of the truth. God has entrusted us. And I'll just tell you, this is the most puzzling part of everything we've looked at this morning. Okay? God is actually trusting in us to deliver His good news. That's like giving a mission to the Three Stooges. He is giving us and trusting us in that responsibility. Us in our fears. Us in our weaknesses. Us in our sin. And the only way that I can bend my mind around that is because He knows that the only way that we can do it is through His power. Okay? He has faith in us who have faith in Him. Near the end of this letter, Paul puts it this way. And I didn't write down the actual verse, but it's near the end of this letter, okay? He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. God has entrusted us. God has approved us. He's entrusted us. Here's a third reason to be a faithful trustee of the truth. God tests our hearts. Believe it or not, the word test or examine in the original language is actually the same word that we used earlier for the word approved. Only this time, God is putting our heart to the test. He is seeing for Himself by our actions, by our attitudes, what our real motive is when we share the gospel and when we do His business. Are we speaking our own opinion? Are we doing it for selfish gain? Are we doing it for personal glory? Are we doing it, rather though, for God and His glory? God knows. He knows where we are in this. He examines and experiences our true motives. God has approved us. God has entrusted us. God tests our hearts. And then lastly, God is our witness. Verse 5, one last time. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. And that word witness at the end of verse 5 in the original language is actually where we get our English word martyr. Okay? And of course, that term is most used today of one who dies for a cause. But the word actually speaks more of judgment. As Christians were and are martyred in the church, their willingness to die actually judged how faithful a follower of Christ they were. Well, here at the end of verse 5, Paul is calling on God to do the judging. He's my witness. He's my judge as to whether I was a faithful trustee of the truth or not. And He is our judge. Why be a faithful trustee of the truth? Well, God has approved us to be. He has entrusted us with that duty. He tests our hearts, and He is our witness. He is our judge. And therefore, God will bless us and or discipline us based upon how faithful of a trustee we are. And so this morning, not only have we seen how to be that faithful trustee of the truth, but why we should be. Paul began chapter 2 by saying, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he tells us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the way you use us. I don't understand that you would, other than the fact that you are the power behind us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have given us this task of being a trustee of the truth. I pray, Lord, that we would indeed, like Paul, be a faithful one. I pray, Lord, that in spite of the opposition that we face in the world, Lord, not that we go looking for opposition and wanting to find fights with the world, Lord, but Lord, as the opposition comes upon us, that we would just continue to speak your word and seek your glory, that we would continue to boldly and sincerely and honorably convey your message to those around us. Lord, again, I thank you for the example of how that you've given us through Paul, but also I thank you for the example of why. And I pray, Lord, that we would be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand for our last song.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. The bread, his blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, rescue for sinners. as Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, rescue for sinners, ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Thank you for the time that we've been able to enjoy this morning studying your word.